And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter, a fresh study in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. Very excited about this study, a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter here. I mean, Peter was one of the most important people in the early church. Peter, the Apostle Peter. And many of you have heard sermons on Peter. And of course, all through the Gospels, we see that he is a central leader in the time of Jesus, even, and in the early church, of course. He personally was close to Jesus. He walked with him. He talked with him. He witnessed all those miracles firsthand. He knew the pain of failure, denying Jesus, and the wonder of grace when Jesus restored him. So as we open this marvelous letter, we're not merely just reading the words on a page. We're hearing from a heart of a man who was transformed by grace, right? I mean, this man, God chose him, and he used him in great ways. So with your Bible open there to 1 Peter, all the way in the back of your Bible, as you're getting situated there, I want to tell you what my goal is for this message. I just want to give you an introduction to the man Peter. He wrote, of course, 1 Peter. He wrote 2 Peter. He was the source for Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark and Peter got together, and Peter helped Mark out there. And we're going to learn about Peter fresh so that we can understand the letter that he wrote. I think it's important to understand who Peter was so that we can understand his letter. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. We're going to go through various accounts in the Gospels, looking at what Peter did. And if you look right down at your Bible there, 1 Peter 1:1, it starts out this letter with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So just, we're going to pause right there. That's as far as we're going this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand this man to understand his message. He went on this journey of faith with Jesus. Could you imagine being Peter? Snatched out of whatever you do in your profession to follow Christ. I mean, it's just amazing. Just an ordinary man, a fisherman. And so I want to get the background. How did he get to be an apostle? Just this fisherman to an apostle. How did he get there? Because it says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's only 12 of them. We can add in Paul, 13. There's not a whole lot through church history. This is it. He was one of the unique apostles. He was sort of a hot-headed Galilean. Guy who put his foot in his mouth a few times here and there. How does he get his name inscribed on the New Jerusalem? I mean, his name is right down there under the gates. Well, I want to find out. I want to find out the lessons he learned. I want to know what makes him tick. His original name was Simon, the brother of Jonas, the son of Jonas. He had a brother named Andrew, who you know, he's one of the 12 disciples, Andrew. And every time Andrew is mentioned in the Bible, he is mentioned as the brother of Peter. And so some of you siblings had siblings. You've always been known as the brother or sister of so-and-so. If anybody of you experienced that, your older brother, you always lived in the shadow of your older brother. That was Andrew. Peter was the big brother, the more popular one. He's always mentioned first in the Bible, always. It's always Peter and Andrew, never the other way around. They lived in Bethsaida, later in Capernaum, right around the Sea of Galilee. And Peter was a married man. We know that from 1 Corinthians 9:5, that alludes to this when the apostle Paul said, he said, we have a right to lead along with us wives, as does Peter. So Peter had a wife. He had a wife. Now, if any of you have watched, I watched a few of these, I didn't watch a lot of them, but the Chosen series, well, they picture Peter's wife, they show her emotions, they show her personality, they show all this stuff about Peter's wife. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about that. Zero. The Bible only tells us about Peter and that he's married, but you know, to just go on conjecturing all about Peter's wife, the Bible focuses on Peter's spiritual transformation. That's what it's all about. It's about this man who's Peter, who, well, his name was Simon, and Jesus changed his name to Peter. Simon is his Hebrew name. Peter is his Greek name. And then he's also named Cephas, which is an Aramaic name, the same thing as Peter. They mean the same thing. Both of them mean rock. So Peter the rock. This man is a rock. And he's going to be moved by a spiritual earthquake coming into his life. Earthquakes move rocks, don't they? They break everything up. They break up the tectonic plates, move them, shift them. And here's a man that's going to have a spiritual earthquake suddenly come in without warning. And those earthquakes, you know, when those spiritual earthquakes happen in our life, they make us admit that we're frail, that we can't do anything without God. We need God. And if God is calling us to do something, we know he's going to give us the strength to do it. We can't do it on our own power. We can't do it with our own intelligence. It has to come from God. And we know God is in control of everything. He orchestrates all of our lives. He chooses who he will. But a series of profound experiences come into this man's life that shook him to the very core. So let's look at the first time that Peter meets Jesus. And this is where he's going to call him into ministry. So this is Mark chapter 1, verse 16. This is Peter's call from Jesus. And you can follow or you can listen as I read. Mark 1, 16. And as he, this is talking about Jesus here, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. It amazes me that they were so responsive. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus did a miracle. Remember the catching of the fish? And then he realized at that moment, this is not an ordinary guy. This is not an ordinary rabbi. This is God. And remember Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Same incident, same time. Mark just kind of condenses it down here. But the ultimate, what happens ultimately is he leaves his nets right there, jumps out of his boat, and follows Jesus. He leaves his profession to follow Jesus. If Jesus said to you, come and follow me, would you do that? Well, if you're a Christian today, you've done that. Because you are a fisher of men. Now, you may stay in your profession. Peter left being a fisherman. Now, he went back to it at times, John 21, where he cooked Jesus a meal. But he left his profession right here. I mean, this is the man. Peter just realized something about Jesus. He knew he was God. And he leaves his nets, jumps out of the boat, and he follows Jesus here. He had no formal education. He was a rugged blue-collar worker, very long, long days fishing in the Sea of Galilee. That's what he did. And here comes Jesus, just walking along, and all of a sudden an earthquake rocks his life. Everything is changing. Has everything changed when you became a Christian? Everything? Friends, perhaps? Your life? The whole direction of your life? Your thinking? The Bible says we are what? New creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creation. The Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. You have a new life. You have new aspirations. You have a new desire when you become a Christian. Peter here jumps out, follows Jesus. Now, some of your experiences are more dramatic than others. That's the way it works. Everybody's different. But if God has called you, you have had a spiritual earthquake. And you have a testimony to that earthquake. Now, once Peter was called, he becomes the prominent disciple in the New Testament, as I mentioned earlier. The only person mentioned more in the New Testament than Peter is Jesus. So he's mentioned a lot. He's everywhere. Jesus spoke to Peter more than any other disciple. He spoke praise many times, but he also rebuked him when he had to. No disciple was so strongly commended or rebuked by our Lord than Peter. And no disciple ever interrupted Jesus more than Peter. He's always interrupting him. Always asking him questions all the time. As you read the Gospels, this really stands out. This guy was a spokesman. He verbalized everything. It was like he thought and he spoke. You know people like that? That's who Peter was. It was Peter who asked the meaning of a difficult saying in Matthew 15. It was Peter who asked, how often shall we forgive in Matthew 18? It was Peter who inquired about rewards. He said to Jesus, we left all, what's in it for us? He wanted to know. Matthew 19. It was Peter who said, this fig tree is cursed. Why is it cursed, Jesus? He's always asking, always thinking. It was Peter who spoke, and Peter was always the spokesman. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he's there with James and John. Peter speaks. It's always Peter. It was Peter who asked the meaning of the end of the age, Mark 13. You know, Jesus comes out of the temple. Look at this temple. You know, what about the end of the age? He was curious. And it was Peter who answered when Jesus asked, who touched me? Peter shouted out. Always Peter, 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 Peter. And this verbalizing, I think it's an example of a great leader. You know, I think potential leaders, they always ask good questions. They initiate dialogue. They want to know things. They're curious to investigate, to learn. And sometimes you put your foot in your mouth. You know, leaders understand that goes with the territory a little bit. But Peter's raw material. You know, you think of all of us, we were just like clay. And Jesus throws us on the potter's wheel, doesn't he? Jeremiah gives a great illustration of that. And he molds us. Now, sometimes we can get a little hard and we get a little tough on that wheel. But this is Peter. He's just raw material. And he needs to be molded. He needs 3 years of training to be molded. To get to where Peter was in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost took 3 years to get him there. He couldn't have done that right away. Sometimes I think, is that where they get 3 years of seminary from? You know, Peter's 3 years with Jesus, the disciples. It's a long time, 3 years, you know. Sometimes I thought two would have been enough, but you got to keep going to 3 years, and sometimes more. But, you know, these examples, these lessons, these 3 years of ministry allowed Peter to be the leader of the early church. And sometimes God will have to do that. He has to train us. He always does it, I should say. He has to train us. We have to learn experiences before he can use us. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't use us right away, but sometimes we have to learn before he can really use us. Now, I want to give some lessons that Peter learned because I think these are the same lessons we need to learn. There's no difference. We're red-blooded human beings, so is Peter. So whatever he learned, we can think about and learn some things from. So in no particular order, let me start with Jesus teaching Peter about restraint. Restraint. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're going to arrest Jesus. He's going to be on a cross the next morning. Peter was there. Well, they come and all the soldiers come and they're going to take Jesus. And you know the story. Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. Remember that? Now, I submit to you, he wasn't aiming for his ear. What was he aiming for? His head. He didn't have the best aim. I guess it was dark, whatever. But he just exploded in an attempt to protect his Savior. He pulls that sword out and he swings at that Roman soldier. Now Jesus said, look, put away that sword. He said, those who use the sword are going to die by the sword. This isn't the just cause. First of all, this is the Father's plan. Number one, this is the Father's will. But second of all, you couldn't do that. You can't just murder somebody. Now, if they were lunging to kill you or something, but they weren't doing this. That would have been murder, Peter. And if you use the sword to commit murder, then you shall be also face the ultimate consequence by the state. It's kind of a picture of the death penalty here. Put away that sword. Restrain yourself, Peter. I'm still teaching you a lesson of my, you know, the last night I'm alive. I'm still teaching. Get control. Don't seek vengeance. Don't retaliate when you're wronged. And Peter writes some 30 years after this in 1 Peter 3:8-9. Just listen to this. He says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil. He learned the lesson. Don't retaliate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? We know that. And sometimes we've got to be reminded of it. So he restrained himself and he became like Jesus. Another lesson Jesus taught Peter was about faith. One day Jesus was on a mountain praying, which was very typical of him. So he told the disciples to row out and come across lake, the Galilean lake, and I'll meet you on the other side. So they get out there in the middle of the lake, and then a storm starts. And you know the story, it's a violent storm, and they're rowing, and they have no idea where they're going, they can't see, and they're lost in the middle of the lake. And all of a sudden, in the night watches, comes Jesus. Let me pick up the story here in Matthew 14. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Peter's the first one to speak. We see it right there. "Can I come to you, Jesus?" So he shows that he's under Jesus' authority, and he has faith here. He starts out in the boat, and then he starts to sink. Now, Jesus is teaching Peter here. This is a very important lesson. He wants to teach him about faith. Faith is believing the supernatural. See, people that don't have faith, they only can believe in what they see, what they touch, what they experience themselves. That's not faith. Right? That's the opposite of faith. Faith is seeing what is not there. You don't see Jesus, do you? But you believe him. That's faith. You see, faith is believing in everything in the Bible. You know, Noah's Ark, no problem for faith. The creation, no problem at all. Jesus being God and man in one person, no problem for faith. And he has to teach Peter about the faith that he had, and he wants to test his faith. Now, we all need our faith tested. From time to time, in God's plan and providence, we need our faith tested, and so did Peter. And this was a test of Peter's faith. And it was valuable to him. Because later on, this man had faith. He definitely fell again, but he came back. But once we get into the New Testament, this man is a man of tremendous faith. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter 1:7. 30 years later, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Peter understood from that lesson and from other lessons that the testing of his faith built him up. It didn't diminish it. It increased his faith. And he understood that he should have kept his eyes on Jesus when he was on that water. And we're going to learn this all through 1 Peter about the genuineness of faith, the endurance of faith, the obedience of faith. This is a big, major theme in the letter of 1 Peter. That your faith, Peter says this, true faith now, is indestructible. It can't be destroyed. Because that faith is a gift from God. So we're going to get into that, and I can't wait to get into that. But yeah, he learned 30 years later. I hope I learn sooner than 30 years. And I would say Peter did, but you know, he's still learning. You know, we learn all the way till we go to heaven, right? There's never an end to your learning and growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Another lesson Jesus taught Peter was about sacrifice and courage. Sacrifice and courage. John 21, verses 18 and 19. This is one of the most straightforward conversations that Jesus had with Peter. And this is after the resurrection. Listen to what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Now, I don't know about you. If Jesus told me that I'm going to be crucified, is what he's saying here, that would be hard news, wouldn't it? That would be hard news. He's basically saying there, one day you're going to be killed in this stretching out of the hand. You could picture that on the cross. He's going to die just like Jesus. Wow, this is tough news. I'm having a hard time even thinking of that. And you know, he's saying, you're going to give your life for me, Peter. So what does Peter do? Does he go to Australia and hide out? Does he do the Jonah, just turn back and go to Tarshish and get away from this news? I don't want to hear that news. I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't want to be a disciple anymore of Jesus. This is way too hard. He doesn't do that. He knows following Jesus could cost his life, and when he hears it, now he does look over to John and ask about John. He shouldn't have done that part, because he's like, John the Apostle standing there. He's like, what about him? And then Jesus, don't worry about him. I'm talking to you. And everybody's lot is different in life, isn't it? So I don't know. John lived. We just talked about John in Sunday Bible study. He went to the island of Patmos, and he was in a prison there, and he was thrown in a pot of boiling oil, but he didn't suffer martyrdom. Peter did. Now this man, though, learned courage throughout all these experiences, and even this experience, because even after this, Acts 5:29, the Jewish authorities said, they already imprisoned Peter, they threw him in jail for his witness of Jesus, and they said, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Don't mention Jesus' name. And Acts 5:29, Peter gets out of prison and he says, in this matter, I will obey God and not man. In other words, I will continue to preach the name of Jesus. You will not tell me that I can't preach Jesus. And no state can ever tell us that. No government, no person. When they say Caesar is Lord, we say, no, Jesus is Lord. And we talked about Polycarp in Sunday Bible study. We talked about the martyrs. I'm not bowing the knee. Now, I hope I never have to get to that point. And I hope you don't either. But just in the back of your minds, you'll never confess Caesar is Lord, only Jesus is Lord. And that was Peter. So he learned the courage. It took valor and guts to say that. And a few years later after this, this is church tradition. This is not in the Bible, but church tradition, and we can read this from the early fathers and some apocryphal books that were written. We learn that Peter did suffer martyrdom, but first of all, it says that he had to watch his wife be crucified. Could you imagine that? A crucifixion doesn't just take a couple minutes. So it's almost as if it's implying he had to wait and watch, perhaps even a whole day or 2 days. Then they took Peter, and he said to them, I do not want to be crucified upright because my Lord was, and I want to be crucified upside down. And they crucified Peter upside down. And some later accounts say it was on an X-shaped cross upside down. And a later testimony says that the guards that crucified him got converted by his witness. Now, again, that's an apocryphal story, but it could be true. It could be a kernel of truth in that. With just the whole incident, though, of him not wanting to be crucified like his Lord because he honored his Lord that much and it took that much courage, he learned the lesson. Peter did. Fourth lesson. Peter had to learn about Jesus' plan. He had to learn about this. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus gives his famous Bread of Life sermon, one of the greatest sermons, right? All of John chapter 6. And at the end of that, Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And so he's teaching, and he's teaching all these great truths, very piercing truths. Many people didn't want to hear that, and it says many of the followers of Jesus turned back and followed him no more. It was too hard of a sermon. The teaching was too straightforward for them. And he was saying, using metaphorical language, if you don't eat my flesh, you have no part of me. They just couldn't handle it. He was claiming to be from heaven, claiming to be the unique one with the Father, claiming to be the one whom the prophets have sent, in which salvation comes in him alone. And so many of them quit following him. And when all those disciples deserted Jesus, and he had an opportunity to use that as an illustration to the 12, I want to pick up the story here in John 6:67. "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to leave?' They left. 'Do you want to go with them?' You have an opportunity right now, because my words aren't changing." And then listen to what Peter said. Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, this is a highlight, isn't it? This is a pinnacle moment. As he has one, he also has one in Matthew 16 where he says, "Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. We're with you, Jesus. We're with you." Now, in Matthew 16, as I said, he says the same thing. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Another highlight in Peter's life. But then Jesus said this in Matthew 16. So he's starting to understand the plan. He hears that he knows Jesus is the Son of God. Clearly, his Christology is spot on, 100%. But he doesn't quite understand the plan. Because Jesus said, "Okay, yes, you're right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." And then he talks about going to a cross. Jesus does. He talks about suffering at the hands of wicked men. And Peter said, "Wait a minute now. Yes, you're God. A cross? God doesn't go to a cross in my theology." So he missed some of the prophets, which a lot of them did. And he begins to rebuke Jesus in Matthew 16. "Far be it from you, Lord, that this will happen to you." Matthew 16:22. This will never happen to you. It's over my dead body will that happen to you. I'll pull that sword out right now. And by the way, Jesus, you're being too negative. I can see the prosperity preachers here. You're way too negative. We've got to think positive about this. Let's think about a mansion. Let's think about, a limousine picking us up here. Let's not think about going to crosses. Well, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't mince any words. "You are an offense to me at this moment. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So Peter did not understand the plan yet. He heard the words, but he didn't comprehend it yet. He was wrong. He gave in to the temptation. And here it tells us that Satan particularly wanted to go after Peter. And in Luke 22, Satan asked permission to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus gave him permission. That's another hard, to hear that. Imagine Jesus saying, by the way, Satan asked for you and I gave him permission. It's like, whoa. But of course, Peter gave in at times. But here, Satan directly tempted him and he just didn't understand the plan of God. He was blinded to that truth. Of course, later on, he knew the truth and he was a great preacher and he understood the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But again, we're all a work in progress. He's still clay. You're still clay. I'm still clay. You could be 199 years old. You're still clay. Okay, one more lesson. And that was about restoration. Restoration. And again, these are very famous stories. You know about these. Matthew 26. Jesus was there. He's going to go to the cross. And he said, many of you are going to fall away. And Peter says, I will not fall away. The world may fall away. I'm not falling away. And I think he was sincere, though, in his heart. I really do, don't you? I think he really, when he said that, he believed it. And then in verse 33 of Matthew 26, he goes on to say, I will never fall away from you. And Jesus said to him, truly this night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what was reality? Peter denied him three times. And when Peter denied him three times, that last crow that sounded off, Peter heard it, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. He sobbed like a baby because he knew Jesus was right at that moment that he failed him. So he needed to learn. He needed to learn about this. This weighed on Peter. Now again, I'm going to a little conjecture, but you can understand this. This would have been weighing on him. Through the time of the resurrection, even after the resurrection, I can imagine that this was heavy on his heart. And the reason I'm conjecturing a little, because we know Jesus is going to confront him later about restoration. So for him to point out Peter, to take him aside when others also denied Jesus, because not just Peter did, how many people were left at the cross when Jesus died? And how many disciples were there? One, right? John was there. All the other ones deserted him. Mary was there. Other Marys were there. But John was there. Peter wasn't. The other disciples weren't. But see, because Peter's a leader here, and because this is representative of the other disciples as well, and because Peter needed it, Jesus comes to Peter in John 21, and he says, Simon Peter, son of Jonah. He's really, basically saying, I know who you are. There's no reason to say it like that. To say two names and then the son of Jonah. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That's what I want to know right now. I want to teach you about restoration. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your family, than these disciples, than everything that you have? Do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Simon was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Jesus, three times, and you know why he did it three times, because Peter denied him three times. And he restored him. He restored him right on this seashore, right here, after his failure. And this was this is very emotional, even when you read it, I think. Do you love me? Jesus, imagine Jesus saying that to you. Do you love me? And I want to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I love you more than these. But he got that message. He got the message to feed his sheep. He got it. Jesus tells Peter, basically, you're going to be the leader. actually told him that even throughout his 3 years that he was the leader. But he's going to be the main man. He's going to be the main man. And in Acts 1:15, Peter's the one who finds the replacement for Judas. Peter is the spokesman at the time when Pentecost came and the church was started at Pentecost. Peter was the one that gave a sermon. Peter. And of course, 3,000 souls came to faith. Peter was the one when the Sanhedrin was questioning the disciples. Peter spoke up. I'll speak for the other disciples in Acts chapter 4. It was Peter who took the gospel to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8. Peter, he opened the door to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. And God revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 11 that all food was clean, and that the Gentiles are now heirs, co-heirs with Christ, not just the Jewish people, but all people. It was revealed to Peter, and Peter taught those messages all through the early church. And I'm sure he taught on forgiveness. He taught on failure. He taught on all the lessons that he learned, because all of those lessons are in 1 Peter that we're going to study. Every one of those lessons are there. And so he shaped him, Jesus did. Is he shaping you? Is he shaping you? Are you like that clay? Do you think yourself as clay? And how God twists and turns clay, that's how you are in his own hands. When we're submitted to him, when we're humble before him, saying, God, just use me however you want me, he will do that. Because you're going to give him the praise and honor due his name. That's a successful Christian life. It's not riches and prosperity. It's submitting to Christ, surrendering to him, and letting him mold you into what he has for you. Let him use you. You're a servant of the Most High God. That was Peter's attitude. We're going to see this all through 1 Peter. Lessons about humility. There's not a book in the New Testament that doesn't teach humility better than Peter. Lessons on endurance. A lot of books in the Bible about endurance, but Peter's right there with them. Enduring in your faith, the testing of your faith. We're going to learn about submission, not only to God, number one, but even to other people. In the family, toward the government. That's in here. We're going to learn about steadfast faith. Talked about that faith that's indestructible. We're going to learn about standing firm in suffering. Major theme of 1 Peter. You want a theme of 1 Peter? Suffering. Probably the biggest theme in the letter. It all ties in with the other themes, but you read chapter 4, all about suffering. We're going to learn about living as strangers and pilgrims in a hostile world. Back then, it was very hostile. Today as well, different parts of the world, but even within our own country. We are pilgrims. We are aliens. Do you consider yourself an alien? Now, I don't mean like, you know, extraterrestrial, but you're an alien. You don't belong here. Where is your citizenship? Heaven. From which we also wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body with the power that he is able to do to subdue all things unto himself. Peter's going to tell us about that as well, the second coming of Christ. And every generation needs to hear from 1 Peter. We need to learn how to restrain our emotions. We need to learn to look into the future and see the future, and faith pulls the future to the present and lives that reality out. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 1. And we need to learn grace and the cross. He talks about the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, the atonement, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about that. And so much more. And so we're going to go on this journey starting next week. I encourage you to read 1 Peter. Read it over and over as we go through this. We'll be in here for quite a little bit of time. And I think this is going to really be a powerful, powerful series of lessons for all of us. Beginning with myself. Father, thank you. for your word this morning. Thank you for these dear people who are so interested in your word. They want to hear what you have inspired Peter to write 2,000 years ago. And as I mentioned, one of those great themes is the atonement of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you died on a cross as a substitutionary atonement. You paid the full penalty for the sins of all people who will believe in you. You redeemed us from our sins. You bought us back from the slave market of sin. You've given us new life, but it all is predicated on the atonement. And as we transition now, Lord, to communion, this is what's on our mind.